If my count is correct, this is lesson 20 in our studies in Genesis. We are in chapter 16. Where we're going to see the complications that come from weak faith. You and I are always tempted, whether we know it or not, to do God's work in the wrong way. God's work must be done God's way, in God's power, for God's glory, at all times and in all places. But it's very easy to try to do God's work in a very carnal and fleshly way. I served in a church where some of the ladies thought we needed to augment the contributions in our church. We were financially solvent, we were fine, but they decided we needed to do that. Well, they presented to the elders let's have a bazaar and let's have a garage sale where we don't sell garages, but we sell all the stuff that we don't want anymore, thinking that somebody else will. One man's trash is another man's treasure. And I remember what the one who I thought was the godliest man in the group said very quietly, "Well, you know, according to the Word of God, the church is to be sustained by the contribution of its members." And I think we're going to stick with that. It was not a popular decision, but I think it was a biblical one. There are all sorts of ways in which churches raise money. Fish fries and lotteries. I don't know if I should tell this story or not, but reminds me of the story of the three men who were out fishing. And a flash storm came on the scene. And they felt imperiled. So they said, "We need to pray." Well, one confessed that he never went to church and didn't know how to pray. And the other one said he wasn't much of a believer either. And the third man said, "Well, I'm not sure either, but I live next door to a Catholic church. So I think I know how you're supposed to pray." So in the pelting rain, they bowed their heads, and this man shouted out, "B6! Now, I hope my Catholic friends who hear this are not too upset. I mean, we Protestants have enough foibles of our own, to which I'm sure they would shout amen. But there is a way in which you can do God's work in the wrong way. And Abram is a classic case of this. I love the fact that Abram, who is recommended to us as a great man of faith, finds that his life is like peaks and valleys. There are times when he is strong and times where he's weak. Leaving home and country and everything he loves in Genesis 12 is an incredible act of faith. And then he gets down into Egypt, and in order to save his life, Satan loves having people play the game of self-interest. That's what the temptations were all about with him and Satan, our Lord. That he decides to save himself by bartering off going into a game of barter with his wife, thinking that I can delay the negotiations for marrying off my sister as long as I need to, and then we'll leave. However, when Pharaoh gets involved, you can't barter with Pharaoh. Then he gets back to chapter 13, and we see him being very generous in faith. In chapter 14, he protects the promise. In chapter 15, he is given a promise by the Lord. But in chapter 16, he fails once again. And there is a close correlation between chapter 15 and 16. In 15, he says, Lord, you've promised me an inheritance of children, and we don't have any yet. And God said, trust me. And he even made a covenant with him. But here in chapter 16, that same problem raises its head again, no child. And so he uses what some people think wrongly is a verse in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That's not what this chapter is going to teach. God is going to fulfill his promises in his own time. And we have to be patient and not lose faith, but be patient and persevering in our prayers and in our trusting. And so we have here a bad example of that. To summarize what is the main point of this chapter, I would like to say it is when in great distress, believers should pray to the Lord because he hears the afflicted. He sees them in their need, and he will miraculously fulfill his promises. In other words, we are to trust God's word and patiently wait for his promises. Foolishly, to adopt worldly customs and expedience will only complicate matters and bring out greater tensions. In verses 1 through 6, the main lesson we see here is that the attempt to accomplish God's plan, to fulfill God's promises by worldly methods, inevitably produces complications. I'll repeat that. Verses 1 through 6 teach that when we attempt to accomplish God's plans by worldly, carnal methods, inevitably we produce complications. Let's see how that works out. In verse 1, we have the problem. The text reads, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. He's still waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled years, maybe 10 years later. That's a long time to keep waiting on God and saying, Lord, fulfill your word. Lord, fulfill your word. You get weary about that, don't you? Well, Sarai has gotten weary. And all of a sudden, she looks around, and in verse 1, we see she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Well, you can imagine what's going on. She is surveying her circumstances. One, we have no child. But, we've got this handmaiden. Do you see what she's already starting to think? We can solve this problem. If I am barren, let's see if Hagar can't get us out of this mess and provide us with an heir. So that's the problem. They are getting tired of waiting on God. So they're going to do things to help God out. They're going to take the situation in hand and say, the Lord helps those that help themselves, and we're going to help ourselves right now. Now, in verses 2 and 3, you're going to see the solution that they come up with. Verse 2, and Sarai said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, 10 years of unfulfilled promise, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. I can assure you that Ruth Ann would not approve of this plan. And I'm looking at you, Dan, and I think Karen would neither. No. Yeah. Let's substitute. Notice Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Do we have a similar phrase used previously in Genesis? Adam and Eve. Now, Teddy Roosevelt said that whenever he failed to pay attention to advice that his wife Edith gave him, his second wife, his first wife Alice Lee died in childbirth. But when he said, I failed to listen to Edith, I always got off the rails. She had better advice, and I paid the penalty for not listening to her. It is important for us to be able to discern good advice from bad. The Proverbs are full of saying that you need to listen to wisdom. And all of us need people around us who are able to see blind spots that we do not see. When people come to me for decision making, I always say, if it's a fellow pastor, I feel I can help them much better. But sometimes when they present me with a work problem, I can say to them, I can give you what the Bible says. But if you can find a Christian, a mature spiritual believer who's really walking with the Lord, and he's in the same business world that you are in, you will get even better advice because it will be godly and experienced. I can give you, now if it's a fellow pastor, I can give you both godly and experienced because there's a lot of experiences pastors share in common. But sometimes dealing with other problems, a woman came to me and said, we're having difficulty conceiving. What are we going? We're looking about all sorts of alternatives. And I said, I've never been in your situation. All I can say is, from a practical standpoint, you better figure out beforehand how far down that road you're going to go. Because otherwise you're going to keep thinking, well, if we just do a little more, a little more, a little more, and you'll run yourself ragged. So set your limits, parameter ahead of time, how far you're going to go down this particular road. So Abram is listening to Sarai. Abraham at this point fails because he knows what God has said. All he has to do is say, no, we're going to continue to trust the Lord. But he doesn't say that. And Abram shows weakness here. He shows weakness. Well, look at verse 4. Here is the result. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hagar's conception tells you who really is the problem in this matter. It's not Abram. Hagar was able to conceive after being with Abram. Abram's not the problem. Do you think Sarai liked this whole thing? She conceived and I can't? It was good in theory, but when it came out, And Hagar kind of held it over her. How to what degree did she taunt her? Or did she just by walking around just pat her extended stomach and say, Sarah, you don't understand the pain that I have. Or that I'm busy here pushing this Buick, you know. It didn't go down well. Many of our plans sound good until we actually see them at work. And now we have tension. So now what do? We attempt to find a second solution. You remember many years ago, Frito-Lay used to have this ad that about their potato chips. I bet you can't remember any of that. Bet you can't eat just one? Well, that's the problem with sins. You can never just commit one sin. It's like when you tell a lie, you have to tell a second lie to cover the first lie. Well, let's look what happens here in verses 5 and 6. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you." Oh, boy. Who is she blaming for this whole situation? See, this is the modern feminist right here. All the problems in the world are due to men. Mental illness, menstrual pain, all start with men. They're the problem for everything. So she comes up with the idea. He goes along with it, and he gets blamed. And you know what? She's right for the wrong reason. He should have said, "No, we're not doing this." I have known a lot of weak men who could not say no when it was proper and necessary to say no, even to the one they love. Harry Truman said it best, "It takes more courage to say no to a friend than to say no to anybody else." Well, he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that he had conceived, verse 5, "And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace.' And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. 'May the Lord judge between you and me.'" Well, did I tell you that Abram is a rather weak man at this point and rather passive? You want to see another example of a passive man? Look at verse 6. "And Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. You do with her as you please.' Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and naturally, she fled her." Do you see how weak Abram is? When you're not walking by faith in the promises of the Lord, you will become weak. When I look back over my life, when my faith in the Word of God was strong, I was strong. And when my faith in the word and promises of God grew weak, I became weak as dishwater and did all sorts of things I regret having done. We need to keep our faith strong. In Psalm 103, by recounting God's blessings to us, we can renew our hope in the promises of God. Abram isn't doing that. So in the title, I saw a title of a book one time, "Wild Women and Passive Men." And our generation is seeing that worked out all over the place. A man is supposed to be the spiritual head of the house. A man, according to Deuteronomy, is responsible for teaching children, his children, spiritual truth, biblical truth. Men, by and large, say, my job is to provide money for the family, and when I come home, I don't want to be messed with. Just leave me alone. That's wrong. That's wrong. Well, the attempt to accomplish God's plans by worldly methods inevitably produces complications. In the rest of the chapter, verses 17 through 16, we see that God requires patient hope and fervent prayer for the realization of his promises. Patient, be patient, and fervent in prayer. In verses 7 through 12, we see God becoming involved. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. This is referring to Hagar. In the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, she may have thought she was no longer, but God says she still was. Where have you come from and where are you going? I'm sure the angel of the Lord knew. The question is not for his enlightenment, but not for information, but for confession. She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Oh, do you think that was a welcome word? Do you think she's... What do you think some people would say today? Are you crazy? Not on your life. But that's what she's told. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring. Well, that's what he had said to Abram, so that they cannot be numbered for multitudes. So now we're going to have two great groups of people. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. I'm sure that was news to her. And you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means wanderer, because the Lord has listened to your afflictions. Okay. Oh, Ishmael means God hears, actually, but he is a wanderer. And that is why Moby Dick, Herman Melville, the leading character in that novel, is found in the very first verse, call me Ishmael. Because he's a wanderer, he's not a believer. It's not that God hears. But look at verse 12. And he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. In other words, he's going to live right next door. So you're going to have these two large families, Abraham's seed and Hagar's seed. There's going to be Isaac and Ishmael. Now, do you know who are the descendants of Ishmael? Dan, you know. Don't say it too loudly. The Arabs. Now, how well do these two tribes get along? The Jews and the Arabs. Do you see the complications? We are still, to this day, 2024, struggling with the consequences of Abram's lack of faith. And notice the character of Ishmael. Does he sound like he has antisocial tendencies? His hand will be against everybody. You're going to have a quarrel with everybody he meets, and everybody is going to have a quarrel with him. And our politicians seem to think that somehow or other, we wise men of the West can go over there to the ancient Near East, and by just talking common sense to these people, we're going to get them all to agree with us and have a peace treaty, and everybody's going to live in happiness. I may not be able to speak Spanish like you, Colonel, but I can say, no way, Jose. That's what's going to happen here. It ain't going to happen. And of course, it's the arrogance of our political leaders that we're going to come up with something that if the Jews just give more land to Hamas, everything will be peaceful. It isn't going to work. The scriptures are true. And I hate to think that my lack of faith in some circumstances has consequences for my family. But Abram's going to have that. And like I said, here we are, what, 3,000 and some odd years later, still wrestling with the consequences of Abram's lack of faith, because he said, okay, let's try the Lord helps those that help themselves. Let's get involved and see if we can't answer this problem. Well, much to Hagar's credit, she is obedient. Verse 13 and 14. So she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." That's faith. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. How old was Abram when he left Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12? 75 years old. He is 86 years here. Now, I just got far enough in math to be able to figure out this is 11 years. I'm sure my math teachers would be pleased. So as we look at this passage, we see, again, what's interesting. Hagar has more faith in God than Abram does. And she is obedient. And as I said, we must trust God's word and his promises and patiently wait. 11 years waiting for God to answer his promise to you? That's a long time to be praying for something that hasn't happened, isn't it? How long are you willing to pray for something and wait for God to answer? George Mueller, in his narrative, talks about praying for the salvation of three men. One of them came to faith. The other one, some time ago, the other one came to faith shortly before he died, Mueller died. And he said, "And I completely trust that even if I'm not here, God will answer my prayer even after I am dead." He prayed for years. How long are you and I willing to pray for something and wait and trust the Lord? We live in a society where it is immediate gratification. Have you found yourself getting impatient in front of the microwave? That which would have taken hours now takes minutes, and we can't say, "Hurry up, hurry up." We have more labor-saving devices and time-saving devices only to find out we don't have any more time. Because when we have the spare time we claim, we put in something else. You and I are a society of instant gratification, instant tea, instant coffee, instant meals, TV dinners. Don't have to do a thing, just put them in the oven and 20 minutes later you've got something, or put them in a microwave for 3 minutes. You know, those little HEB meals, have you got any of those? Yeah. Abram has waited 11 years and still has not seen the promises. I understand how his heart failed, don't you? But you see what happens when we become weak in faith. We make bad decisions. And we try to do God, we try to help God out to fulfill his word. And that's never wise. So when we are in great distress, as Hagar was and Sarai, we should pray to the Lord, because as Hagar would tell us, he hears the afflicted. He sees them in their need, and he will miraculously fulfill his promises. But Abram has yet to learn that he must keep his faith strong, and he must keep it constant. Anything that diminishes your love for the Word of God, anything that diminishes your faith in God's promises, is something you and I need to get rid of. Otherwise, we will fail with terrible consequences, as Abram tells us. Are there any questions before I close? Our gracious Father, we confess to you our impatience. We pray and expect instant answers, but you are more concerned about developing our faith and knowing the right time in which to act. We are not so much concerned about developing our faith. We want our answers now, then we can praise you and then move on. We use that a lot in our society. I just want to get on with my life. Father, forgive us and help us to be patient, persevering in prayer, knowing that what you have promised, you are not only able to do, but have sworn to do it. Help us not to grow weary in doing right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.